Take your hymnals and find number 426. We just sang it a minute ago. And then find the one we just sang, 555. We can see sometimes the Spirit is merciful, and I didn't tell Pooh what I was preaching on today. But just notice number 426, I'm not going to sing it for you in case you're fearing that. This used to be one of my favorite hymns, and it still is one of my favorites. But just look at the chorus. "O victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood." Now look over, and we just say, and we're not going to do the whole thing, but just look at 555. First, the title, "A Child of the King." Look at the third verse, the last one we sang. "I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth, but I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown." Redemption and adoption. That's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to ask you to take your copy of God's Word. I want you to find Ephesians 1, as we've been doing through this study. We're going to look at several different passages, but we're going to begin in Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're not going to read this entire chapter. We're not even going to read the part that is essentially one particular sentence in the original. We're just going to read a portion here. I want to read verse 3 down to verse 10. Ephesians 1, verse 3 to verse 10. This is such a rich passage. Redemption and adoption. I want you to pay attention because you're going to see these two doctrines in this passage. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." Let's pray again now. Father, thank You again that we can come to Your Word written. This is Your Word. It is inspired, it is inerrant, it is infallible. It is authoritative, and it is sufficient for us. Help us to understand the truth. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to rejoice that You would shape us and mold us to look more like our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, is what we pray. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We've been working our way through this series, Building a Biblical Worldview. And as I've shared with you a few times, originally I had thoughts of just going and hitting some doctrines that I think we always need to be mindful of. But as I began to approach this series, I stopped and kind of redirected and started with the worldview, because I knew based within building a biblical worldview, and simply that's a fancy way of saying it is a lens or a grid of how we view everything. Okay? What is our authority? How do we know what we know? What do we believe? How did the world begin? Is it always been this way? Is it going this way? What's everything to be interpreted in according to this lens? That's a worldview. Everyone has one. That's not the question. It is, what is yours and is it a good one? Just like your theology. Everybody is a theologian. Even an atheist is a theologian. Because an atheist says, I don't believe in God. The moment you mention God, you're talking about theology. If I come to you and I say, who is Jesus? Everything you begin to answer me on that question is theology. So everybody has a theology. It's not the question. Is it a good one or a bad one is the question. So we've been building this worldview. We're answering six questions. And in the midst of these six, we're on number five. And we're camping out on number five. The fifth question deals with how is everything set right? Earlier, Ricky was praying in our prayer time, and he said that we understand there was a fall. When we understand the fall, we understand there's only one restoration from the fall, and that's Christ. And so we've been dealing with Jesus, who He was, what He's done for us, the gospel, we've looked at it. And now, starting last week and moving into this week, we're looking at how this gospel affects us. First and foremost, I want to say this, and I want you to, you've got to grasp this. The gospel is not you asking Jesus in your heart. The gospel is not I was baptized. The gospel is not I made a prayer and I made a decision. That has nothing to do with it. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. He was buried and He rose again on the third day. That's the gospel. Now, the gospel impacts us. Yes. But the gospel is outside of us. The gospel is something that was accomplished 2,000 years ago. And so we've got to never forget that. So this week we're looking at two doctrines. Lord willing, I can do it. Okay? These two doctrines, if you miss this, you've not been paying attention yet. Okay? I've already told you what the two doctrines are, haven't I? Redemption and adoption. That's what we're looking at. We read it in Ephesians. Redemption and adoption. We came into this world in a fallen state, dead in sin, trespasses, minds hostile to God, enemies of God, looking at the things of God, thinking they were foolish, and we came in slaves to sin. And when Jesus died and was rose again and accomplished everything He did in the gospel, and the Holy Spirit took that and applied it to us, He gave us life, He gave us faith, He gave us repentance, He drew us to the Father through Christ, and we were redeemed. We're no longer slaves to sin in Christ. We're slaves to righteousness now. We're no longer children of the devil. We're children of God. And that's glorious truth that you and I must understand. This is foundational because as we read in our hymns, as we sang it, we sing redemption, we sing adoption. And if I hadn't stop, then I said to every one of you, could every one of you, if I would have come up and said, explain to me redemption, could you have done it? If I said, explain to me adoption, where is it at in Scripture, could you have done it? Could you have given me one passage? That's what I want us to remember. I want us to get this down in our bones and in our minds to be able to go and talk about these things. So first, redemption. In this idea of going from slavery to God's family and being redeemed, we first realize, this is just in way of introduction to redemption, this is a marketplace concept. It's a motif from the marketplace. You go in and you make a purchase, you pay a price, and that is what redemption is. Now, if we had the time, and we don't, we could look at the concept of redemption. It's mentioned several times in the Old Testament, even before you get to the New. You can go back and just read passages like Exodus 13, 13 to 16, and then Exodus 21. So you see in Exodus 13 and Exodus 21, you see it in Leviticus 25. You can see the concept of redemption in Numbers 3, again in Numbers 18. You see it mentioned in Psalm 111. You see it mentioned in Psalm 130. And you see it mentioned in Isaiah 63. So here they are again, very quickly. Exodus 13, Exodus 21, Leviticus 25, Numbers 3, Numbers 18, Psalm 111, Psalm 130, and Isaiah 63. Those are just some. But there are two, and one of them you're going to know probably pretty well. We're going to do it second, but I want you to look at the first one. That's in Jeremiah 32. Let's read Jeremiah 32. I'll make a few comments, and then we will consider our other. Now, the book of Jeremiah was written just before Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. They know it's coming. God has already said, you are going to be going into captivity. And one thing to remember about Jeremiah, it's not set out chronologically. Sometimes when you read Jeremiah, you jump around and you'll deal with this king, and then you'll have another king mentioned, and you'll go back to this king, and you'll go, wait a minute. Is Jeremiah confused? It's not necessarily set out chronologically. Look with me at Jeremiah 32, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Zedekiah was the king that was the king when Nebuchadnezzar came. He's the one that was blinded and taken away captive to Babylon. He's the last one. So that tells you it's right at the very end. Okay? At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. Excuse me. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the place of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. You see the message? Jeremiah is preaching Jerusalem falling. And they said, we don't want to hear that, so they throw him in prison for preaching the truth. Verse 4. Zedekiah, the king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hananel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours. Then Hananel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, buy my field that is in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hananel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hananel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Now here's a capsulation of that. Jeremiah's in prison for preaching. Jerusalem's about to fall. The temple's going to be destroyed. They're going away in the captivity. And God says, your uncle's going to offer you to buy the land. Buy some land. That would be like a 100-foot tidal wave coming to California and somebody saying, hey, you want to buy my house on oceanfront property? Sure! You see the picture. To the human mind, it looks ridiculous. It's a waste of money. We're going into captivity. Why am I going to buy this land? It was an object lesson. Because God says, through this deed, although you're going into slavery, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to bring you back to the land. You see the beautiful picture of redemption? There's a land for sale, and the right of redemption belongs to Jeremiah. And he pays the price for the land. Now there's another beautiful Old Testament picture, and it should be coming to your mind right now. But just in case it isn't, turn to Ruth chapter 4. It's a beautiful book, short book, very well known by many of us. But this is in Ruth, the idea of a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer. You know the story. I will just sum it up for you very briefly. You've got a man and his wife and their sons go to Moab from Israel because of famine. The man, the two sons die. Their wives, Naomi's daughters-in-law, are going to all go back to Israel together when they hear that there may be a turnaround in Israel. Naomi tells the two daughters-in-law, I don't want you to come with me. One says, okay, I'll stay in Moab. The other, Ruth, says, where you go, I go. Your people are going to be my people. Your God, my God. I am connected to you. So they go, and over the course of time, she is out gleaning in a field of, remember his name? Boaz. In the line of David. Look with me at verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is one beside you to redeem it. And I come after you. And he said, I redeem it. So Boaz does an honorable thing, the thing full of integrity. He knows he's not the first kinsman redeemer. There's one closer in relation. So he says, buy it. God says, I'm going to buy that land. Verse 5, then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the land of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Now, we don't have time to get into that law, but that's part of the law. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So then they have a custom. Just know that Boaz redeems it. He marries Ruth. They have a line, and in that line is David. Farther down David's line is who again? Jesus. So we see this beautiful picture. We see Boaz, who has a desire to redeem, who is a close relative, and has the means to pay the price. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. So we see all of these in seed form in the Old Testament, and then we look at the New Testament. Go back again to Ephesians 1. We're going to look at some New Testament passages. Ephesians 1. Again, we read that a moment ago, but let's just make sure we see what this says again. Ephesians 1, verse 7, we'll come back and look at verse 5 in a little bit. In Him, now this is in Christ. How do we know? Because it just ended verse 6. Verse 6 is connected to verse 5. We were adopted as sons through Christ to the praise of God's grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. The Beloved is His only beloved Son, Jesus. In Jesus, we have redemption. How do we have redemption? Through His blood. Through His death. We have been bought. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price, is what 1 Corinthians 6 and verse Corinthians 3 say. speaking of the church, corporate, and the individual. We've been bought with a price. We've been redeemed. We are not our own. Beloved, think about this. It's not how we perform. It is not our efforts at law keeping. It is through His blood we're redeemed. It is through the death of Christ. The life of Christ is implied. You know, if Jesus had sinned, He could have never redeemed us by His blood because He would have been a sinner. So when it says we're redeemed by His blood, implied in that is He kept the law perfectly. He was the spotless Lamb of God with no sin, no blemish. And He redeemed us. Look with me at Romans 3. Romans 3. And I know we've looked at some of these as we've gone through this particular series, because we see them again and again and again, because they're so rich in doctrine and in truth. Romans 3, notice with me here in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. So God the Father put forth Jesus as a sacrifice for wrath that would take His wrath from us, put it on Christ, and when He did that, we were redeemed by His blood. He paid the price for our salvation, for our redemption. Why? Because we couldn't. We didn't have the means to pay the price. You know why? Because we were slaves. We were dead. We were enemies. And yet Jesus, because of God's great love, redeemed us. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Another very well-known passage to us. We've looked at it over the years again and again. And if God gives us all time and me breath, we're going to see it again and again because it is so rich. We won't read the whole thing. I just want to read the last few verses. 1 Corinthians 1, begin reading at verse 27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Notice verse 29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him that is God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, Christ became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, it's implied here, from God, and sanctification from God, and redemption from God. Christ Jesus is our redemption. Your redemption and my redemption are not tied to, well, I was baptized, or I prayed a prayer, or I signed a card, or I read my Bible enough, or I go to church enough, or I don't run with the people that do bad things, and I try to do the good things. Beloved, your redemption and my redemption is from one thing, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. That's why it is secure. Listen to Galatians 4:5, part of it. Don't turn there. I'm going to read it quickly. Galatians 4:5, we're going to read it again in a moment. God sent forth His Son to redeem those under the law. God sent forth Jesus to redeem us from the curse and the penalty of the law. Look with me at Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, and then we'll look at one more before we move quickly to adoption. We won't look at as many passages. It's easy for me to say. Colossians 1, verse 13. He, that is Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption in Christ. Christ is our redemption. He redeemed us from the law, the curse of the law, the penalty of the law, by His blood. One more. Look at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, two verses, verse 11. Hebrews 9, 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. In other words, this isn't about the earthly tabernacle or temple. This is heavenly. Verse 12. He entered once for all time into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing what kind of redemption? Eternal. It's eternal. Listen, you can't get it, lose it, get it, lose it, get it, lose it. It's eternal redemption. It's eternal. Once it's done, it's done. Because it's done by the power of God. So we see one of the most glorious truths in Scripture for us when we're saved, when we're united to Christ, is we're redeemed by His blood from the power of sin, the penalty of sin. Now, we are being saved from the power. Sometimes we fall. But beloved, this, and we're going to get into this in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, this is the process of sanctification. But it begins and it is secured because Jesus paid the redemption for our sin. He paid the price. And one more thing before we go to adoption. And I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. Because if you read some of these people on television or listen to them on television, they're going to tell you Jesus paid the price to the devil. That's false. That is not true. You reject that and you don't listen to anybody who says that. Any of these Word of Faith teachers like Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer and all the rest of them that try to tell you Jesus paid the price to the devil. That's wrong. It was God's wrath that Jesus had to satisfy. He was the propitiation. God the Father put Him forth. We read a moment ago that God the Father put Him forth to be the sacrifice that would turn His wrath away from us. It was always to the Father. Because we by nature are what? Children of wrath. God had to take His wrath away from us as His children and put it on Christ. He secured our redemption. As we read a moment ago and sang, we see the second thing is adoption. Adoption. We go from being children of the devil to children of God. Look with me at 1 John 3. 1 John 3. I get this question a lot, and this is, I'll be honest with you, if you ask me a question anytime, Brother Ken, what's heaven going to be like? You're probably going to hear me reference this passage. Okay? 1 John 3. And it's going to make sense in a moment. 1 John 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we, what? Are. Not we shall be, we are. Currently, we're children, we've been adopted. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are children, God's children, when? Now. Right now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. That's why I go, if you come to me and say, Brother Ken, when we get glorified bodies, what are they going to be like? I'm going to say, what does 1 John 3, 2 says? What we're going to be hasn't yet appeared. I like to think I'm going to be 6 feet tall with a full head of hair. I like to think that. May not be. And that's okay. We know this. Our redeemed bodies are going to be perfect. They're going to be perfect. But we know that when He appears, that is Christ, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. But do you see twice, two verses, three times, we are God's children now, right now, we've been adopted. Look with me back at Romans 8. Romans 8. And we're going to not read every passage that we could. We could look at passages that describe our old condition, that say we are children of the devil. We see that in John 8. We could look at that in Matthew 13. However, in Christ, we become God's children. We see that in John 1. But we're just going to see a few of these passages. Look with me at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, children of God. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. You see, that passage is rich with adoption language. That we're currently children of God. We're heirs with Christ. Now, that is provided that we walk with Him. We carry the cross. We die to self. That's why it goes on to say, if we suffer with Him. Because the one that abandons Christ in the face of suffering simply shows what? They never knew Christ. Remember what John says in 1 John 2? They went out from us because they were not really of us. They went out to show that they were not of us. Look with me down at verse 23. Not only the creation, this is talking about this groaning that you could read, that you could start. Well, I'll tell you what, just for time's sake, I go back to verse 18. Let's just read it. Let's just keep reading. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And what it's saying there is, we are currently God's children. We currently have been redeemed, but we also look forward when our adoption is going to be made manifest and when our redemption is complete. That's what it's talking about. What we have now in present with an eye on the future. Let me put it in different language. And we're going to get to this eventually. Right now, we are justified in God's sight. That simply means when He looks at us, He sees us in Christ clothed in righteousness. We're not guilty. We're declared righteous in God's courtroom because He took our sins and put them on Christ, took Christ's righteousness and clothed us. So now we're just. That's a one-time, once-for-all declaration. But let's be honest. How many of us have sinned this week? How many of us have sinned today? Okay? We're in the process of sanctification. We're growing. We're growing. And it seems like we take one step forward, three back, two forward, one back. It seems like it's doing this at times. And it's a process. But you know, one of these days we're going to be completely sanctified. Completely. It's what the book of Hebrews talks about in one place. Why? Because it's already taken place positionally once for all in Christ. So there are different tenses when you start talking about salvation. But we see here in Christ, we are already His children. We've been redeemed from the penalty of sin. And the power of sin has been broken. It shall not have dominion over us. Look at one more passage with me. Look at Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And then we're going to read part of 4. I told you a moment ago not to read too much into 4 because we were going to come back there. But look with me at Galatians 3. Next to Romans 8, this is my favorite chapter, Galatians 3. I love Galatians. We won't read the whole thing, but just look with me here. Starting at verse 25 of Galatians 3. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. That is, your children. You're counted as sons with rights of being an heir. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now that's glorious. Do you understand in Christ? Ken Fennell is no more of a Christian than anybody else. And Ken Fennell's no less than a Christian than anybody else. A Jew is not more of a Christian than me, a Gentile. And I, as a man, am not more of a Christian than any female. We're all the same in Christ as far as justification goes. It's by faith alone, because of grace alone, in Christ alone. We've all been baptized into one body and made to drink of one Spirit. And we all have the same standing. We're all indwelt by the same Spirit, and we're all clothed in the same righteousness. Glorious. But now, keep reading. We won't read the whole thing, but look at verse 4 of chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, then an heir through God. Beloved, We don't always stop to think about these glorious truths as Christians. But in Christ, we have been redeemed from sin. We can't lose this because it wasn't initiated by us. and it's not maintained by us, and it can't be lost by us. I want you to think about this. If you're a parent, okay? As a parent, would you not do for your children? Do you not love your children? Would you not die for your children? Would you not provide for your children? If they made you mad once, would you kick them out of the family and say, you're no longer my child? You would say, no, that's the stupidest thing I heard. So you, as fallen creatures, with such a natural instinct of love, are certainly not greater than our Father in heaven who has perfect love, are you? See the point? That when we are in Christ, we are in His beloved Son with perfect righteousness, and He loves us, and He's patient with us. And when we mess up, you know what He does, as any good parent does? He chastises us. Doesn't Hebrews 12 say that you're disciplined because you're children? And if you're not disciplined, if you don't receive discipline from the Lord, you are not what? Children. You see, we could keep looking at passage after passage that deals with adoption and redemption. These are foundational. And if you and I don't understand this, do you know what you're going to do? You're going to do what I did in my Christian life. Okay? I prayed a prayer. And I was assured I was a Christian. And I was baptized. Because that's what I always heard. You've done this, therefore you're a Christian. And I live by my feelings. Now, I can be excited. Okay? My wife will testify. Yesterday, I'm watching little kids play baseball. And I'm sitting there just, throw the ball. Okay? That's just me. I mean, I get into it. I understand emotions and all that. But you know, in the Christian life, emotions can be good when they're based on truth. But if you live by emotion, you're going to find yourself in the same boat Ken Fennell was in. When the emotions were up, I'm a Christian. When the emotions were down, oh my gosh, have I lost it? Did I pray? Was I really serious when I prayed the prayer? Was I serious enough? Did I pray it right? Did I get my words jumbled up? Did I do enough? Have I read my Bible enough? I was in bondage. You know why? Because I thought it all depended on me. But when I came to understand, by God's grace, that the gospel is finished, it is done, it is once for all, it is over, I was dead. Christ gave me life through His Spirit. He's accomplished everything I needed. He's redeemed me. I've been adopted. I'm kept. That is so liberating. So now when my feelings come and my feelings say, you know, if you really were a Christian, you wouldn't have been doing that. You wouldn't have thought that. You wouldn't get frustrated like that. You would have much more patience. You surely are not a Christian because you did this or didn't do that. And I have those battles just like you do. You know what I do? I turn to Scripture and say, I don't live by feelings. It's already done. It's finished. That's liberating, brothers and sisters. Because Jesus has redeemed us. And God has adopted us. And we're sealed. Ephesians 1 says, we're sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. Amen? These are truths you and I must know and never forget if we're going to have peace and joy in the Christian life. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for this truth that we have seen again today. How easily we forget these things and we walk by our efforts. We somehow get blinded by our own failures. We focus way too much at times on our own inconsistencies. We listen to the enemy who lies. He's the father of lies. All he knows to do is lie and try to trick us and trap us. If we're truly believers, we are secure forever in Christ. And it's all to your praise and glory. Help us to never forget this. Father, as we dismiss in a moment, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Use us this week, not only to speak the truth, but to live the truth, to walk in light of the truth, to repent where that is needed, and to trust you more where that is needed, to love you and to love others. There are so many ways that we could continue to pray and ask and beg for more grace. We trust that you're going to watch over us and keep us until we are brought together again. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.